Turn with me to the book of Hosea. The book of Hosea. For our guest, we have just recently started a new series. We are going to be going through the prophecy to Hosea. It's there. Some of us kind of will miss it because if we go too fast, we'll breeze right by it. But it's that first minor prophet right after Daniel, right before Amos. If you were here, you'll remember that a few weeks ago, we looked to Luke 24 and we had an introduction to prophecy as a genre. You will remember that Jesus was on the road to Emmaus and he went to the prophets and the law and he showed those two disciples everything that said about himself. This is why we sing, "Show Us Christ," as we open the book of Hosea. And then last week we had an introduction to this specific prophecy. So we looked at what we needed to know to prepare ourselves to rightly understand this book. And if you weren't here last week, I strongly encourage you. I don't do this very often. People of the church know this. I don't do this very often, but I'm going to do it with this. I strongly encourage you to go to the website and listen to that sermon. That sermon sets the context for all of these sermons. And I will briefly reflect back on that, but that will be very helpful for you in preparing to go through Hosea and the specific things within it. So the waiting is over, though. Today we're actually going to get into Hosea. And while last week we looked at verse 1, that really was just an introduction to the book. But what we will find out as we go to this book is that it is a book all about imperfect people. The whole Bible is a book about imperfect people, isn't it? It's filled with imperfect people. And that will come out no more clear than in the book of Hosea. We are going to meet some very imperfect people. We'll look at some very strange situations. Situations you might think wouldn't even be in the Bible, but they are. But of course, the Bible is not a book about imperfect people. It's not a book about people at all, really. It's a book about God, a perfect God who shows his love to imperfect people. But it's not just a book filled with imperfect people. It's a book with a point. Especially, I'm not going to say especially, that's ridiculous. Each book of the Bible has a point. But the books of the prophets, the minor prophets, they have a point. And as is often the case, this point is made through the life of the prophet. So maybe you might remember the book of Isaiah. And in Isaiah, Isaiah walked around naked for 3.5 years. You might say, why would he do that? Well, he did that to make a specific point, to show the people of Israel that Egypt and Cush, two neighboring lands that they may seek to depend upon, would be led away in exile by God. This was an object lesson that Isaiah made. He wasn't just walking around naked for fun. He was doing it to teach a lesson. Or there was Ezekiel. You remember Ezekiel? Ezekiel had to make a little scale model, a little painting, if you would, and of the city, and then he had to lay on his side for 430 days, one day for each year of punishment that were due to God's people. Again, you don't do that for fun. You do that to make a point. Or what about Jeremiah? I don't know if you remember this. If you read through it real fast, you might miss it, but Jeremiah was actually commanded not to marry. He was commanded not to marry, and he was commanded not to have children because death and disease and famine was going to come upon the children of the people of Israel. And so again, this was to make a point. So now when we get to Hosea, the whole point of this book is found in God's instruction to Hosea to take a wife. So Jeremiah was told to not take a wife. Hosea is told to take a wife, but he is told to take a specific kind of wife. And this relationship between Hosea and his wife is then to teach us a lesson about God and his people. That brings us to our text for this morning. So I'm going to read Hosea chapter 1, verse 2, through to Hosea chapter 2, verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, Go take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel. And I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. She conceived again and bore a daughter. And the Lord said to him, call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen. When she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said, call his name Not My People, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Let's stop there. We'll come back, but let's stop there. There's something I hadn't prepared for. We'll stop there. We'll come back and finish the story in a little while. Before we get past verse 2, Hosea has given us the overall story of the entire book of Hosea. In other words, this is what Hosea is intending to teach. This is the lesson that God wanted him to teach. There is this relationship, and that relationship is between Hosea and an unfaithful wife. And this is to represent the relationship between God and his unfaithful people. Now, we have to address something very quickly here. He goes and he marries this woman named Gomer. This is the wife that Hosea chose. Now, the HESB and NIV translated, I think, a little bit better. They translated a promiscuous wife. You might have something else. The ESV says a wife of whoredom, basically a woman who was a whore, a woman with loose morals, a woman who was unfaithful. But the question is was this woman unfaithful when he married her, or would she become unfaithful after he married her? Some, including one of my heroes of the faith, R.C. Sproul, suggests that she was actually a prostitute, which is possible, but even that she was a prostitute when he married her, well, that's not necessarily so. The language that is used here could allow for it to be a woman who wasn't promiscuous when he married her, but then became so after they married. I actually think that's a better way to go, but regardless of that, whichever way you go on this, the message of the book of Hosea is simple. Just like Gomer was unfaithful to Hosea, committing adultery with men, not her husband, Israel was unfaithful to God, committing spiritual adultery and worshiping idols. But for today, we'll get back to that message. Today, before we get to the message concerning the lesson between Hosea and Gomer, we need to first deal with Gomer's story. This is what this follows here in verse 3 and following. We follow the life of Gomer and upon the children that she bore as Hosea's wife. And these children and the naming of these children teach the Israelites and hopefully us today a lesson. Actually, three lessons concerning what happens when God's people are unfaithful and disobedient. And these three children's names were in order of birth: Jezreel, Lo Ruhamah, and Lo Ami. Okay, now those sound like some pretty strange names. They're certainly strange names today, but they were strange names in that day as well. So let's go through those three names and those three births, and we'll see what we can discover. If you like, there's an outline on the back of the bulletin. It's a fill-in-yourself outline. Yes, I know. Each week, normally, we have an outline, but it's there. It's just, it's an invisible link. So you need to just write down 1, 2, and 3, and you can just write Jezreel, Lo Ruhamah, and Lo Ami. And we're going to talk about those three children. So if you like to do outlines and you like to fill in blanks, I'm sorry, I don't have any blanks for you to fill in today. But that's just basically going to be our outline. It's very simple. We're going to talk about those three children, Jezreel, Lo Ruhamah, and Lo Ami. So let's begin with child number one, Hosea and Gomer's firstborn. Hosea marries Gomer, and Gomer bears a son to Hosea. And this child is named a name that has to do with the history of Israel. It's actually a place Jezreel is a place. And so he says, the Lord said to him, that's to Hosea, call your firstborn son Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel, and on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Now, as we see in these verses, Jezreel is a place, but it's a place in the history of Israel that doesn't really have a good reputation. It refers to the blood of Jezreel, blood that was shed at Jezreel. Now, there's more than one reason that you could refer to the blood that was shed at Jezreel, but I think that the likely referent that Hosea is making here is to a specific situation that happened in Jezreel when this guy was king named Ahab. There was this king named Ahab in the line of kings in Israel. I don't know how much you know about Ahab, but in his introduction, we learn probably the most important thing. This is in 1 Kings 16 and verse 29. It says, in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, began to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. So again, I have to briefly make reference. Remember, there was 12 tribes of Israel, and the tribes split into two groups, and there was Israel, the 10 tribes, and Judah, the 2 tribes. And Israel, the 10 tribes, they have these kings, and one of their kings was Ahab. And Ahab was the worst king that they had ever had. He was the most evil king, and they had had evil kings before him. And Ahab is the most evil. There hadn't been a king as evil as Ahab. And you say, well, hold on a second. Why was he so evil? You only have to read another 2 verses after that in 1 Kings 16:31. It says, and as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam. Now, Jeroboam was bad. He set up 2 golden calves and he instituted false worship. It was bad. But he says, as if that wasn't bad enough, he took for his wife Jezebel. We don't need to talk about Jezebel very much. When we're talking about a woman who's not a good woman, what do we call her? She's such a Jezebel, right? This is coming through till today. Jezebel's bad. She's the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him because, of course, Jezebel worshipped Baal. And so, yet as is often the case, the wife leads the husband into greater sin. There's no lesson there. I'm just making a point. It says, he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. So what made Ahab so bad? Why do the scriptures say he was so evil? Because Ahab was an idolater and proud of his idolatry. And he led the people of God into idolatry. So Ahab was an evil king. He was an evil man. He was an evil husband. And he was an evil neighbor. And that leads us to what led to the blood of Jezreel. So Ahab, here he is, the king in his palace, looking out over all he owns, and he spots this little piece of land right next to the palace. This little piece of land belonged to Naboth. And he looked at this piece of land and he says, you know what, that piece of land would just be perfect for me to plant a vegetable garden. And he says, it's right next to the palace. And so he calls up Naboth. He says, Naboth, I would love to have your land. I'll give you an even better piece of land. No, no deal. He says, well, I tell you what, I'll buy your land for you. I'll buy your land from you. And he says, no, sorry, I can't sell you this piece of land. It's been passed down to me by my ancestors, and I have to pass it down to my descendants. It's part of the family inheritance. Well, this upsets Naboth. And Naboth, being the tough guy that he is, goes and starts sulking in his bedroom. So he's sulking because Naboth won't give him this land until finally Jezebel comes to him and says, Naboth, what's the matter? She says, Ahab. I gotta watch my names here. She says, Ahab, what's the matter? And Ahab, Naboth won't give me that piece of land. Well, Jezebel, always wearing the pants in the family, says, Ahab, you are the king of all Israel. Don't you worry, she says, I'll take care of that land for you. So long story short, she calls up the leaders of Jezreel, has them perform this kind of ruse that leads to Naboth being accused of crimes he didn't commit and crimes that are worthy of murder, worthy of death, and so they kill Naboth. That just paves the way so that Ahab can get a hold of that land he wants and plant his little vegetable garden. Naboth's blood was shed in the valley of Jezreel so that Ahab could have salad with his steak for supper. Now, of course, God is not going to allow this to go unpunished. God will judge this heinous sin. God will not turn a blind eye to the sins of Ahab and tells Ahab that his sins will be judged and that his line will face extinction. Now, as we see in Hosea, it tells us that that extinction, that punishment, came at the hand of Jehu. And Jehu was told to go and do what he did. You can read about it in 2 Kings. But this presents a bit of a conundrum. As I said when I first started this series, and if I didn't, there's many difficulties when it comes to the book of Hosea. And this is one of them, because Jehu is told to go and pay back the sins of Ahab and to judge him for his sin. And again, you can read about how that happened. But he's commended for it. But now it says that I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel. So Jehu is told to go and deal with this sin. And he goes and deals with it. But now it says here that Jezreel, the punishment is going to come back on him. And so we have to say, why is Jehu being punished for doing this thing that he was told to do? And there's three options. Option number one, it could be that while Jehu was following orders and doing what he was told to do, his heart and his motives were impure. Nothing that we do ever has completely pure motives. And so it could be that he's receiving punishment because of his impure motives. That's one option. It could also be that while Jehu followed orders in putting an end to Ahab's household, he took it much further than necessary. And again, if you want to read this, go and read 2 Kings 9 and 10 for the gruesome, bloody account of Jehu and the punishment that he brought upon the line of Ahab. So it could be that he did what he was told to do, but he also did much more. There's one other option, and it could be that though Jehu put Ahab and his line to an end, unfortunately, Jehu's reign as king wasn't that much better. So it could just be for that. Well, regardless of which interpretation is correct, I'm not giving you which I think. The lesson is simple. Israel is to learn this. Sin results in judgment. This is very simple. Despite all of the difficulties in completely understanding exactly the situation here, the lesson is simple. Why was this child named Jezreel? To remind the people that sin results in judgment. God will not turn a blind eye to the sin of his people. God cannot turn a blind eye to the sin of his people. He will not allow his people to carry on in sin. Sin always provokes the judgment of God. This was the lesson for the people of Israel in Hosea's day, and this is the lesson for us today. Sin must be judged by God. And as Peter tells us, sin begins with the house, judgment begins in the house of God. So, of course, the people of God are children of God, but there is not a child of God who is not a sinner, who has not sinned and consequently does not sin. And sin always provokes the judgment of God. This is what we must know today, a truth demonstrated by the naming of Gomer and Hosea's first son. Okay? Sin always results in judgment. Now then, they have another child. And Gomer's second child is not that difficult to figure out why he's given this name. We don't have to go back into the history of Israel to understand this name. The meaning of Gomer's daughter's name is much easier to discern the message. So in verse 6, it says, "She conceived again and bore a daughter, and the Lord said to him, 'Call her name Lo-Ruhamah.'" Or if you have an ESV, it's translated for you, "No mercy. For I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all, but I will have mercy on the house of Judah." So before we get into the naming of this child, there's something that you may have noticed was missing there. So back in the account of the birth of Hosea and Gomer's first child, it says, And she, Gomer, conceived and bore him a son. Now in verse 6, it says she conceived again and bore a daughter. No, bore him a daughter. It just says bore a daughter. Now, some people believe that this then must mean that this was a result of her promiscuous ways. So the first child was definitely Hosea's. The second one, they say, was not. Now, I don't believe that we can safely make that assessment with too much certainty. But what I do think that we can say is question is certainly brought up. Doubt is certainly cast upon whether this was Hosea's daughter or not. Whether or not this was a child from an adulterous relationship or not, I don't think we can be certain, but certainly doubt is cast upon whether or not it is. But that aside, again, very simple to understand what this lesson is teaching, what her name was. As I said, the ESV and HCSB, they translate it for you, but if you have an NASB or an NKJV or an NIV, they just transliterate it for you, which I think is probably better, makes you do a little bit of work. But if you don't know Hebrew, the ESV has said that her name is No Mercy. It's Lo Ruhamah. Lo is the negation, no, and Ruhamah is mercy or compassion or pity, or some have even translated it love. But I don't know. Imagine how that name worked out on the playground for this young lady. Hey, No Mercy, what you doing today? This is her name. This is literally what she's named. If this was today and she was named today, she'd do a test in school and have to write on the top of the test, No Mercy. I mean, bad enough being named after Jezreel, but this person's name is No Mercy. But the lesson here, again, is simple. The mercy of God would be removed. Call her name No Mercy. Why? For I will have no mercy on the house of Israel. So the question is why does God remove his mercy from the house of Israel? Why is it that they lose the mercy of God? He had his mercy upon them, and now he takes his mercy off of them. And it's quite simple. It's back to the whole message of the book of Hosea. It's their unfaithfulness to him. It's their idolatry. It's their trying to serve more than one God that he removes his mercy from them. They clearly had forgotten or outright ignored the first two commandments. They had these first two commandments. We've been in Sunday school lately going over the Ten Commandments. Surely we know the first two. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that love me, but showing judgment to those who hate me. And this is what their unfaithfulness demonstrated. It demonstrated a hatred for God. Why would they serve idols? Why would they bow down to Baal? Why would they worship other gods? And the lesson here is very simply, God takes idolatry seriously, and he will not allow his people to carry on in idolatry. He will eventually remove his mercy from them who chase after other gods. It matters not what your idol is, money, or person, or pleasure, or drugs, or alcohol, or a hobby, or your smartphone, or your family. If you are a child of God, God will not allow you to carry on in your idolatrous ways. He will not. He will eventually remove his mercy. God will not share your affections. He will not share your affections. He is to be first. He is to be the top. He is not your co-pilot. He is the pilot. He's flying the plane and you're in the back dying. He's got to be first. He's got to be the center. He has got to be everything to you, more than your own children or your mother or your father. He has got to be first. That is how God's people live. He is the king, the one and only God. And anything else but total surrender to him will eventually bring him to the end of his mercy upon you, a truth clearly demonstrated by the naming of Lo Ruhamah. That brings us to one last child born to Gomer. Again, you'll notice that the born to Hosea is missing here.
But this same child is named in the same fashion as his sister. So when she had weaned No Mercy, this means that it was a few years later, she conceived and bore a son, and the Lord said, call his name Lo Ami, not my people, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Hey, look at that. I just noticed here that the ESV, at least because they say they translate it for you, if you go down to the bottom, it will tell you what their actually Hebrew names were, Lo Ami. And again, you know, Lo was no, not, and Ami is people. So you got not my people. Now, this is a tough one to get. What exactly does this mean when God says, I will call you not my people? You who are my people, I will call not my people. The Lord said, call his name not my people, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. What does that mean? Well, as far as I can tell, that's got two options. First, this could mean that due to the idolatry that God's people had engaged in other words, because of their unfaithfulness, he would no longer identify himself as their God. I will no longer be called your God because of your unfaithfulness. Leviticus 26 says this. This is God speaking to his people. If you walk in my statutes and observe my commandments and do them, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you, and I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. Did you see the condition there? If you walk in my ways, I will be your God. They're not walking in his ways. Not in any way, shape, or form. And so it could be that he's saying, I will no longer identify myself as your God. Now, a second option for how to understand this is the way Hosea is going to be, folks. Lots of options. Second option for this could be that because they're no longer acting like God's people, they can no longer be called God's people. So in other words, he's saying, that's how the world lives. That's not how God's people live. So you will no longer be called my people. As you well know, the people of Israel were meant to represent God to the surrounding nations. People were to look and say, wow, look at how God's people act. This is what we can learn about who God is. But they weren't living like God's people. They were living like the world around them. And so God says, you will no longer be my people. Well, as one commentator indicates, I think it's not either or here. I think it's probably both and. I think it's probably a little bit of both. And so in the naming of Lo Ami, it was that God will no longer be identified with the people because the people were no longer identifying with him. They were no longer reflecting who God was. The protection that they received from their God, and what we learn here, is that it will eventually be removed. The care and the concern and the watching over of his people, just like a husband watches over his wife, this would be removed. And a day was coming and did come in 722 BC when the people faced the world superpower, Assyria, who came in and defeated them and exiled them from their land. So, thus far, this has not been a happy story, has it? Not too much to be excited about this morning. You've got judgment, you've got a removal of mercy, you've got a removal of the protection, no longer being called my people. This teaches the people of Israel, and I hope that's an important lesson. God will not permit his people to carry on in outright disobedience towards him. He will not allow his people to carry on in idolatry. He will not allow his people to carry on living like the world when they ought to be living for God. But Hosea is not all doom and gloom. Actually, the way that Hosea crafted this, the way that he wrote this, was to bring us down and down and further down so that he can bring us back up, so that he can bring us back to the great reversal that is going to happen, but not yet. And so in verse 10, after all of this, you will be judged, you will be called no mercy because you will lose my mercy, you will be called not my people. And then in verse 10, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, children of the living God. And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head, and they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Do you see that? He's saying that the day of judgment is a good thing for the people of Israel. You say, why? Listen to verse 1. Say to your brothers, you are my people. And say to your sisters, you have received mercy. This is the great reversal that takes place. These people who were not to be called God's people, these people were to lose the mercy of God, were to become named the people of God, were to be receiving the mercy of God. There is no greater demonstration of God's grace than this great reversal. They deserved to not be the people of God. They deserved to not receive the mercy of God. They had whored after other gods. They had been unfaithful to the one and only true God. But after being defeated by the Assyrians and after being exiled, there would be restoration. After the judgment comes restoration. There is judgment, but following it comes restoration. And how does Hosea do this? Well, first of all, so far what we've been talking about is their breaking of the Mosaic covenant. Remember, Moses came and gave them specific laws from God. We mentioned the top two, no other gods, and you shall not make any idols. But here, Hosea takes us back before that, when he says, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea. Do you remember who God said that to? He said that to Abraham. And do you know when he came to Abraham, that was before Moses came to the people with that law. That was when Abraham was off living in idolatry and pagan religion, and God just plucked him out of the world and said, you're going to be mine. And how was Abraham saved? Abraham was saved by faith. It says he believed in God, and that was credited to him for righteousness. So in other words, while Israel's sin would result in judgment, it would not be final. For God had promised to Abraham that he would be God to his people, and God always keeps his promises. Now, Paul is so helpful here, because we all might be saying, well, this is all well and good for Israel. But Paul is very helpful in helping us to apply this to our situation today, because we look and we say, here's Israel, and Israel is an unfaithful people, and God says that they will be judged, and God says that they will lose his mercy, and God says that they will be not his people, but then he says, but they will be called my people, and they will receive my mercy. He will restore his people to himself after he has judged them. But what does this mean for us today? We're Gentiles. Well, what Paul does is Paul says, look, listen, church, you are Gomer. You are the unfaithful people. Have you ever wondered how we can be children of God? After all, Israel's God's chosen people. How can we? We're not Israelites. We're Gentiles. How can we be people of God? How can we receive the mercy? We do not deserve his mercy. We do not deserve to be his people. We deserve judgment. We have no claim on being called the children of God, not like Israel. Yet the truth for us today is that we do not receive judgment. Why do we not receive judgment? Because, of course, Jesus has received the judgment that we deserved. He became sin for us. Him who knew no sin became sin for us. He who had never committed adultery became a curse and died for the sins of adultery. And so he lived a perfect life so that we don't face the judgment we deserve. We do not receive the punishment for our sins because he showed mercy to us by sending Jesus to die in our place and raised to give us life. And he makes us children of God. We who were his enemies, we who were unfaithful, he makes us his children. Just like he promised to Israel, likewise he makes the promise to us that he will show his mercy and his love to a people that are unfaithful to him. Listen to it here. You ever wonder why? Why? Have you ever wondered why God saved you? If you haven't, you probably should. Because it means that you don't truly grasp the gravity of your sin against a holy God. We all ought to be in awe. It ought to be an awesome thing that that God saved us and you wonder why. And Paul makes it ever clear in Romans 9:23, and he takes us back to the book of Hosea. He says he did this in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy. We're the vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory. Even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. And indeed, he says in Hosea, those who are not my people, I will call my people. And he who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. Have you ever wondered why God would love you? It's not because you're lovable. It's not because you're good. It's not because of anything you have done. It is not because of your faithfulness. Praise the Lord for that. It is because of his faithfulness. It is because he is a sovereign and merciful God. It is his mercy, it is his love, and it is his faithfulness in sending Jesus to save us from our sins. There is no other way anyone can become a child of God. And so this is what God is doing. He is bringing together a people for his own glory. We, his people, are the unfaithful wife, deserving of judgment and punishment and death. But through Jesus, we receive mercy and love and are made the children of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a wow. It's hard to even take that in. We know that we do not deserve your mercy. We know that we do not deserve to be called your people. We know, all we need to do is look over this past week and we see how we've raised our own pleasures and our own desires above you. We can see how we've wanted things that don't belong to us and how we've stolen time from you and how we've thought things that are not godly. And we've focused on things that are of this world rather than the things of heaven. We have sought after other gods. And we know that we deserve judgment. We know that we deserve wrath. But what a thing to know that you in your mercy, you saved us not because of works, but because of your mercy. By the washing of regeneration, renewal of your Holy Spirit, you sent Jesus to die in our place and to impute his perfect righteousness that he lived to us and to raise from the dead that we might be justified and enjoy eternal life with you. And so the call here is simple, O God. Help us, I pray, to repent. Not just yesterday or the day before, but tomorrow and the day after, and the day after until Christ returns. Help us to live lives of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ who loved us and who loves us. Help us, O God. We need the work of your Spirit in our hearts and in our church and in this community and all throughout this world. We thank you that you have chosen us vessels of mercy to show your glory to this world. Help us, I pray, to do that. Let's just take a moment or two to